my entire life has been weird, off, whatever you said earlier, not just that, briefly, that still
counts. Then we're in good company.
Oh, thank you, guys. Welcome to the Vineyard. Those of you who are here this morning, present, joining us online. My name is Doug Erickson. My wife, Sandy, and I have been part of this group for a while, and time to time they let me come up here and share with you. And today I get to talk about prayer and the whole mystery of prayer. Now, this is a weird, can be a weird subject for many of us, and so we're going to get into some of my experiences in the past and some of our experiences today and try to unpack this gift a little bit. When I was in high school, in college, the church I attended went on BWCA canoe trips every summer, and I grew up going to the BWCA with my family, and I really enjoyed these trips with my high school friends. So one summer when I was in college, I was co-leading a group with 10 kids. We started off a week-long trip on Saginaw. We had two groups, and the first morning, paddling, everything started out fine. It was windy, but not impossible crossing the first section of the lake. And we got to a shelter of an island belt, paused there, and then after a brief rest, we had set off again. And I think I've got an image coming up here of our general route, for those of you who know this route. So we had five canoes, paddlers from people who had just visited their first time in a canoe to more experienced stuff. And I was working hard to kind of keep my canoe in the middle of the group and keep everyone together because a wind came up, waves were pretty strong, and we started to hit some really big waves pushed by that north wind. We were making some slow progress towards this west shoreline where I knew we'd hit lee from the wind. And first canoe made it, one down, to then stop there. Now the canoe ahead of us was pretty close to there. And I looked behind me, and the one canoe behind us, it was falling farther and farther and farther behind. And I was just kind of trying to keep mine pointed in the wind to kind of stay close to them. As this other canoe passed us, I said, "You guys go ahead, get to shelter, we'll stay with them." And we were screaming at each other over the wind. And I happened to look behind, and I saw what looked like the canoe was sitting vertical in the air. And I was like, that's not supposed to be that way. And then it was gone. They were in the water. So I screamed at my bow partner and this other thing. I was, "We got to go get these guys." We pulled a U-turn, turned around, got back to them. They had their life jackets on. They were kind of holding onto the side of the canoe, gathered their stuff together, managed to do a T-bone rescue, for those of you who know who that is, have been around, and got them back, got to shore, made a campfire, and warmed them up, and so they could warm up. Now, the piece that I didn't share was back in where our hometown, back in Crystal, Minnesota, a mother was Saturday mornings kind of going about her business at her house, and she had a sudden injunction to pray. And she's like, "I think I'm supposed to be praying for the group that's canoeing." So she called up another mother of someone who was on the trip and said, "You know, I just got this real strong feeling that we're supposed to pray for the canoe trip." And this other mother said, "You know what? I had the same thing." So they at 11:15 on a Saturday morning over the phone, they said a prayer for us. And I think you know what time it was when that canoe went in the water. 11:15. Now the thing is, if that kind of thing had happened here in the Vineyard where we had like words, we had awareness, we had experience with that, of what we might call a prophecy or a word of knowledge, it wouldn't have been that big of a deal, right? But at this church in this time growing up, we didn't do this. Okay, this wasn't how prayer. I mean, obviously, we prayed. You know, we knew it was in the book and all that stuff. And so someone got sick or was going to the hospital, we pray for him. But it was, you know, it tended to be kind of a very generic, God, help this thing. It wasn't this moment, instant, sort of like, we should pray for this right now. As far as I knew, that had like never happened before. And I don't know if it happened much after. But I know at that moment in time, when we were fighting those waves and we were trying to keep those people from getting hypothermia and getting safety ashore, those prayers made a huge difference for us that day. Now, here's the thing. I wish I could tell you that here in the Vineyard, things always work out that way. I really, really, really wish I could, but I can't. A few years ago, there was a young couple that had attended our church and they moved away, and they were back here in town on vacation. And the father had been diagnosed with a very aggressive, very severe form of cancer. And while they were back here visiting family, his condition took a turn for the worse and became very, very sick. And people from this community took them meals. They took their kids to hotel pools to swim. We prayed for them. Man, did we pray. And his condition continued to get worse and worse. We anointed him with oil. We sang worship songs over him. We prayed and prayed and prayed. And then his final hours, when he passed from this life to the next, people from this community were there with him, holding his hand and praying for him. Tragic. Young man loved by his family, loved by countless friends, taken way too soon. And the prayer that we asked for didn't come. At least the physical healing. In the last days, that father found a peace and trust with God that he had been searching for his entire life. He received spiritual, mental, and emotional healing that produced, in the words of his life, or his wife, the best version of himself she had ever known. So this morning, we're going to talk about prayer, about the mystery of prayer. And I know, like I said, for some of us, this brings up a whole range of emotions. And for some of us, prayer is a very real and vital piece of our life with God. And for some of us, we struggle with prayer. We feel shame or disappointment about that. We've tried it, been disappointed, and said, this isn't for me. It might be working for other people, but for some reason, this just doesn't seem to work for me. And I think most of us are somewhere between those things, depending on the day and what's going on in our life. And so we're going to talk about prayer, and we're going to see if we can discover some ideas to make prayer a living practice in our life. So how about we start off with prayer? Oh, come, Holy Spirit. Spirit, I just thank you for your presence here this morning, for the worship that you've already brought us, and just and ushering us into your presence and being here in power. And Father, I ask that in this time this morning, you would reinforce just your love and your care for us. Reinforce the idea of prayer as being a way of communicating and getting to know and letting our concerns and our fears and our thoughts, leaving those things with you. And Father, we ask for your continued presence this morning. Thank you. Amen. So you can turn with me in your Bibles in front of you to the book of Matthew chapter 6, where we've been working through the Sermon on the Mount. You can follow along with the Bible of your choice at home. I will be reading from the First Nations Version. When you send your voice to the Great Spirit, do not be like the ones who love to stand up and pray with a loud voice in the gathering houses and along the village pathways, hoping to be seen and heard by others. The truth is, they have their honor already. They will get no more. Instead, find a quiet hiding place where no one can see or hear you and send your prayers to your Father in secret. He will see what you have done and will honor you. And when you pray, do not be like the people from the outside nations who use empty words over and over again, thinking that their many words will help them be heard. Your Father, the Creator, already knows what you need before you even ask. So this morning, we're going to explore a very simple idea that prayer works, but sometimes in ways and in times that are beyond our expectations and our understanding. And sometimes our definition of works, at least my definition of works, is a little different than God's. Now, in this section on the talk of the hill, Jesus is telling this crowd, starts off with, when you pray. In other words, he starts with an assumption that we will be praying, that his disciples will be praying. He doesn't say if, he says when. Fine. But like I said, for many of us, even starting here can bring all kinds of anxieties and concerns, right? Things like, what if I don't do it right? What if I say the wrong thing? What if I say the wrong words and screw it up? Won't that screw up God's plans for the universe? What if there's too much sin in my life right now to pray? I never know what to say. I've tried this, but I lose attention, it's hard to focus, it's boring. Nothing ever happens. And I think some of those fears lead to a few big ones like, why bother? I've tried it, and it never works. Or, I hear people talk about prayer, but prayer must be something reserved for like those super Christians. Those people that know the Bible well and know how to do things right and don't screw up. Or the pastors who always seem to know what to say. But for me and the rest of us, it's not practical. Ever had thoughts like that, that you read in the Bible, you hear people talk about prayer, but actually doing it is really a struggle? Going to come back to that in just a minute, but first we're going to take a look at some of these verses. So after assuming that we're going to regularly pray, Jesus gives us a warning and a hot tip. The warning is, don't pray in public just to be seen by others. And the hot tip is, instead, find a quiet hiding place where no one can see or hear you and send your prayers to your Father in secret. Now, if you've been following along with this sermon series we've been doing on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 and 6, this language should be pretty familiar because we've heard this over and over again. The warning about looking good in front of others versus having a good heart. It's been a major theme of these chapters, and here we have it again. The challenge from Jesus that started out this series was, beware of doing good just so people can see you. And now we see this applied to our prayers. Don't be like the ones who pray in public just so people will see him praying in public. And I absolutely love this next statement of Jesus. He's so wise. He brings this showstopper. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. Isn't that awesome? It's just like people doing this, and he's probably has in mind our friends the Pharisees that we've talked about a few times in this series that stood on the street corners. They had special clothing. They cried out with a loud voice, and it was kind of like one of those things like, you knew, number one, that they were a Pharisee, and there was no doubt what they were doing at the time. They were letting everybody know that this is what they're doing. And Jesus' response is like, good for them. They received their reward in full. Congratulations. Whoop-de-doo, right? And instead, Jesus has a better offer for us. The reward of praying in secret and praying where no one can see or hear you, that reward of your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now to me, being rewarded by God, instead of other people merely thinking, well, he's a pretty religious guy, I'll take that deal every day of the week and twice on Sunday, right? It's a reward that, to me, pays a much higher gift. And in praying, and so in praying or preparing for this sermon, I did one of those common Bible study things. I went out to Bible Gateway online, and I searched for a prayer and then looked in the New Testament. And in looking at those results, I found a number of places where the gospel writers recorded events from Jesus' own prayer life. And so we have verses like this. Matthew 14. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Matthew 26. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. Mark 1. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Mark 6. After leaving them, he went up to a mountainside to pray. Luke 5. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Luke 9. He took Peter, James, and John with him and went up on a mountainside to pray. Luke 11. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. In John 17, after Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Interesting, huh? Even Jesus, the Son of God and very God himself, took time to get away to lonely places to pray. It seems like he was practicing what he was preaching. And I love some of these details that the Gospels bring us. On a mountainside, by himself, to pray. Went off to a solitary place. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Now, that's the kind of prayer that I can get into. Mountainsides. Solitary places, lonely places, quiet rivers with feeding trout. For some of you friends, that sounds, I'm in, right? Let's go. Not, well, maybe not today, a little cool, but we're off, right? Let's go. But for others, meh. Maybe the best place for you is driving in your car, in a quiet room at home, on a walk. And the point here is not only that you can only pray on mountainsides or quiet trout streams. The point is of making a habit of meeting God regularly, and if possible, for an extended time. Now, in the past, I would hear people preach on this in church or whatever, and big points were made about, well, the book says, Jesus got up when it was still dark. And you should get up when it's still dark too to pray in order to be a good Christian. Well, the problem for me at that time was, you know, I was often working late nights, overnight, out all night. And the idea that the only time I could meet God was early in the morning, that just wasn't going to work. And even now, unless there's fish in the plan, getting up at old dark 30 to pray just doesn't work so hot for me. But again, the point is doing what works for you at the time and the place that works for your lifestyle and preferences. The point isn't on the when and the where, it's on the what, it's the doing it. So you have a time, you have a place, then what? Let's skip down to verse 7 and 8. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So first he tells us how not to do it. Don't babble on like pagans. And what he's probably referring to here is like a Greco-Roman practice that when they're praying to other gods or tribes outside of Israel, and they use these basically repeated incantations over and over, saying some formula again and again and again. And I guess the hope was that eventually they'd wear the god down, you know, with their, that the god would finally be like, enough, would you just shut up? Fine, I'll give you what you want. Just enough with that stupid thing. Jesus is saying, instead, your Father already knows what you need. So just ask. Your Father. Let's sit with that for a moment. Not some immovable, unknowable deity that's just out there somewhere that we can never really reach or get to know. But your Father who knows you, who knows your needs, knows your fears, knows your weaknesses, knows the amazing, self-sacrificing, loving things you've done, and the less honorable things you've done. Here's the deal, Jesus is telling us here. You are known by Father God. You are no stranger to him. He knows you better than you know yourself. And that's the God that Jesus is encouraging us to pray to. Doesn't that change the equation a little bit? Instead of talking to a God like he's some distant customer service representative who's barely paying attention and barely listening, we're praying to a God that knows and loves us. And if we look back on some of those verses we looked at earlier, the prayers of Jesus, it seems like that's a pretty accurate description of his prayer as well, of how he saw his Father. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son. My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Ever had a prayer like that? Where you were so broken or so filled with emotion or passion that sweat came pouring off your body? That's the kind of relationship with the Father that we are offered. That's the kind of prayer life that's available to us. And long ago, I think, when I was taught about this prayer, it felt like there was this like serious formula that I had to follow in order to have a good prayer life. So I would go into my room, close the door, turn off the music, get rid of all the distractions, and then concentrate, all right? Focus. All right, I'm going to pray now. And I went into it like a triathlete attempting to set a personal record. You know, thoughts would come into my mind and be like, No, and brain, shut up. You can't just see I'm trying to pray. I'd remember conversations that I had that week, or friends, or issues with friends, or things that happened. I'd be like, get out, thoughts. I'm concentrating now. And usually at the end of that, I'd feel frustrated, I'd feel defeated, tired, and most of all, like it was a waste of time. Or maybe I'd feel so guilty because I was trying so hard. But reality, my daily life, my daily concerns would keep breaking in. Does that sound familiar? Can any of you relate to that struggle? So the question is, how do we develop this conversational two-way relationship with God that Jesus seemed to have? And first of all, seems obvious that for most of us, this isn't easy. It takes some work. We have to deconstruct a little bit of the messages that we've heard, the things we've heard or thought about prayer for a while. Now for me, just practically, this works best when I have some period of solitude or alone time. Sometimes it's driving in my car, sometimes it's fishing by myself. And for me, this is oftentimes how it works. Like we do every Sunday in church on the things here, I say, Holy Spirit, come. Bring your presence to me now in this time. I dedicate this time to you. And then I wait in silence. And usually, when I start talking to God, it starts with a rant. Yep. I just need to clean house. I spout, rant, confess, get angry, confess, just blow through all my concerns and complaints and confessions and get it all out. I complain about people, I complain about the weather, I complain about my circumstances, I complain about the fishing. And for me, it just seems to help to get all these concerns, all my worries, all my frustrations with myself, with others, with the world, just blow words all over the place. This can take a while. Sometimes it includes my frustrations with God. Where were you when this happened? Why did you let this and such and so happen to me? Why did you create such a screwed up world with such screwed up people that all seem to come into my life? Why do you ask, why do you command us to pray for the sick and then don't back it up with your power? It seems like a lot, God, you know what? You don't back up your part of the deal. Did I mention that this can take a while? Now, usually, eventually, I run out of steam, right? My worries, my concerns, my confessions, my fear, my anger, all that stuff eventually gets out. And then I just give it a rest. Calm down. And in a period of time, the conversation starts. You know, Lord, I know I said I can't stand so-and-so, and if I had to spend another minute with them, I would do something pretty terrible, but that's not really it. What is true is that they have a way of pointing out my growth areas that I don't always care to be pointed out, and that's what irritates me. But in thinking about it, that's really about me, not about them. And God says, yep. And that thing I said about my work frustration, God, I know you promised to meet all of my needs, and I've seen you do that. So I guess it really doesn't make sense to be anxious or frustrated about that. And God says, yep. And Lord, based on what that person said about me, I really need to know what you think about me right now. Here's a thought. When we're praying, those interruptions, those things that come into our mind that seem to take our focus off, what if those are the things that God is bringing to our mind? What if those are the things that the Holy Spirit wants us to deal with in that time? And I begin to see that those interruptions aren't like interruptions to my focus time, like I've got it all together, but that the Holy Spirit is communicating to me, this is what you need. Let's talk about this. This is what you need to be focused on. And here's a question that I've pondered for a long time. Lots of folks have asked me in this is, does prayer actually change anything? Or does it just change you? I think it's a great question. Because in my experience, prayer can feed and refresh us, and so we can return to the real world. Look, folks, we are not built to handle all the news and anxiety and crap that comes to us every single day in this world, right? There was a time, there might have been an earthquake someplace, there might have been a war someplace, there might have been a famine someplace, there might have been this horrible thing happen, and we wouldn't know about it, right? Or if you found out about it, you'd find out about it like a week later, a month later, or a year later. Now we know about it instantly. And better than that, it's crammed down us because we look at one of those things and then the next thing you know, the algorithm in our feed gives us another horrible event, right? Is it any wonder that anxiety is an epidemic in our culture right now? Because we're being forced this stuff down all the time. And so the compulsion for many of us is like, I've got to do something about this. I go, what about this? Someone's got to do something about that. I think that's me and things like that. Look at these two things here we have. Compassion and worship, right? The reason we have these up here, these banners, is this idea of prayer and contemplation, being in the presence of God, balancing out with the works and doing the works of Jesus in compassion. We keep these things in tension. We see this in the ministry of Jesus. He went away to these places, lonely places, to pray, oftentimes after he had these really intense ministry experiences, delivering people from demons, doing healings. Crowds were coming to him. In some cases, he was off praying for myself, by himself, and then the crowds came to him and all this ministry thing. We have to keep these things in balance. We're not designed to handle all the stress and all the crap that is coming to us this day. If we don't develop this kind of relational, conversational, intentional time to get away with God and just say, Lord, I'm overwhelmed. Take my anxiety, take my fears, take my frustrations and my sense of helplessness, whatever it is for you. If we don't have that time to balance action and prayer and contemplation, we're not going to be effective as followers of Jesus. We just can't. And these rewards that Jesus talks about, they aren't always like instant rewards that we can cash in right now. Part of the mystery of prayer is accepting that some of those rewards, we might never realize until we see God face to face what those rewards are. But we do know some of these rewards, especially in context to what we talked about. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And in the same way, Romans 8, the Spirit helps us with our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our heart knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance to the will of God. And if we had all day, we could go through verse after verse after verse and find all these different rewards for praying, for spending time with God. But regardless, like Abology talked about a few weeks ago, is our identity in God secure enough to pray and leave the results or the benefits as something of a mystery? Are we okay with heading down this path and not knowing all the details of where we're going and not knowing all the possible outcomes? That's the mystery. Because if you've been on this planet for like a moment and been a follower of Jesus for any time at all, you've experienced what we talk about in the vineyard as the tension of the kingdom of God being here and not yet. Here's the truth. There is no magic prayer formula that will keep us from avoiding pain, disappointment, frustration, and suffering in this life. It doesn't exist. There's no prayer that exists that will make God perform like a puppet for us. We are not the master. That's exactly what Jesus is warning us against in the babbling of many words. But prayer is like any of these practices that we've been talking about in this series. If we don't start with a place of understanding God's goodness and God's fatherly love and concern for us, then none of it will make sense. We have to start with an understanding of God's love and concern for us. Giving to the poor, prayer, fasting, generosity, any of these things we're talking about in these series won't work unless we start with that foundation of a loving and caring Father. We're getting to the end of our time together, but I want to share a short clip, that video clip here in a second, that's really foundational to who we are as a Vineyard Church. So the Vineyard movement began in the 80s with a bunch of hippies and surfers in Southern California. And the early leaders of the movement were a couple, John and Carol Wimber. And John Wimber had been a successful movie producer and manager before he was invited to a home Bible study. And eventually he became a follower of Jesus. And some years later he was the pastor of this growing church. And in his study of the scriptures, he discovered this thing about praying for the sick, and really this commandment that we're not just suggested, but Jesus says, heal the sick. We're commanded to pray for the sick. So his church went on this journey of learning how to pray for the sick, and for 11 months, they prayed every single Sunday for someone to be healed and saw no results. And this clip picks up when John is telling the story of a particular frustrating situation. They had prayed for someone at one of their services for 2 hours with like no results. And the next morning, John gets a call from someone who had just recently started attending their church, asking him to come and pray for his wife.
Here's our worst defeat that night. I go home, I go to bed, I wake up the next morning, the phone's ringing, I go to the phone, and here's a new family in the church, and the guy's on the phone, he says, listen, I got a new job, I've got to go to work today, I've got a brand new job, it's just starting today, my wife's sick with a fever, can you come over and pray for her so she'll get well so she can take care of the kids, so I can go to my new job. I put my hand on, you're really gutting me into it this time. Look what, this guy believes this stuff! He's going to lose his job. I'll be right there. In my best professional tone, hang up. I get in the car, and all the way over there, I'm talking to God. I'm saying, this, it's still not right, you know. This is not right. It's wrong. It's wrong. It's not right. It's a mess. So I get there, and I knock at the door, and a guy comes to the door, leads me in the house, and I thought she would be out in the living room in her house. He takes me right straight back into their bedroom. I mean, this woman was sick. No woman would let you see her looking like that. I mean, this woman was sick. You know, sick. Sick, sick. I mean, she was sick. And I looked at her and I thought, oh, she's sick. Not good. Not good, you know. This is not good. This is not going to make me look good. This woman is sick, you know. She had a high fever. Her face was all flushed, you know. And I walked over and I mumbled some terrible, I don't know what I said. I turned around and I began explaining to the guy why people don't always get well when you pray for them. I did. I began explaining to him why they don't always get well when you pray for them. And he's looking at me, but he's a little bit taller than I am, and he's looking over my shoulder, and he's grinning. And I suddenly realize he's not looking at me, he's looking over my shoulder. And I turn around, and there's his wife. She's up. She's got her house coat on. She's already brushed her hair, and she's making the bed. And I said, "What happened to you?" And she says, "I'm well. You healed me." I said, "Oh, no, I can't heal anybody." And she says, "Well, you healed me. I'm feeling fine. You know, would you like to stay for some coffee or something?" You know, I said, "No, I think I'll just go." And so there I went out the door. And I get on the front lawn, and I look up, and I go, "All right! You know, we got one! Woo!" I was so incredibly excited. Oh, I got in the car, and I'm driving along, and I had a vision. It was the first one I'd ever had. I mean, really clear, graphic. And I'm driving along, and it's a beautiful morning. And, well, of course, it would be. And I'm driving along, and all of a sudden, over the landscape, superimposed over it, as far as I can see. It's what looks like a cloud bank. And it's going all the way across the sky. And I look at it and I realize it's not a cloud bank, it's a honeycomb. You ever seen a honeycomb when it comes? Yeah. All right, it's dripping. And below the cloud bank, the honeycomb, are people. And they're in all kinds of different postures. Some of them are very reverent. They're weeping. They've got their hands out and they're catching this honey. And some of them are sharing it with their friends. And other people are coming and dipping their finger in other people's honey. And other people are really irritated. trying to get out of this honey. And they don't like it. And I'm looking at this thing, you know, and I'm so excited. I pull over the side of the road and I'm sitting there looking at it. And I said, "God, what is it? What is it?" And he said, "John, that's my mercy." He says, "For some people, it's a blessing. And for some people, it's not." He said, "John, don't ever beg me for healing again. Look at it. There's plenty for everyone."
That video, that vision of the honeycomb, of that God's mercy pouring down on everybody, not just the perfect, not just the chosen, not just the ones that have it all together, not just the ones that are the super Christians that know the Bible and are here every week, all of us, is foundational to what we do here in worship and compassion and all these ministries that you've seen and hear about. And this morning, that invitation to receive God's mercy is available to all of us. We're going to move into ministry team here in a few moments. And as usual, every week, we're going to ask people to come forward. And when I first saw people doing this, when I first came into your church, I was like, "What is this going on?" Because this is so different than what the church I had grown up with. And I was like, they're coming to the front and talking to other people. And what are they doing? They're talking about their problems in public with strangers. You have got to be kidding me. And now they're crying and showing all this emotion. They still have their problems, and now everyone knows about it. What is going on? That's what I thought until the first time that I came up forward to get prayer. Now I see it as one of those practices, as what we talked about this fall, the blessed ones. Those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, those that are in the posture of receiving the mercy and the love and the care of God. Worship team, you guys can start making your way to the front. And if you're on the prayer ministry team, you can start making your way forward too. And that's the invitation for us today. of prayer. Is if anything that I've said here today, anything you've heard that or maybe the Holy Spirit has prodded you to think about, if you feel like any of that makes sense, the invitation is to come forward and receive the mercy of God. Maybe it's about some of these things of prayer, just I want to have a better prayer life, Lord. I want to have that kind of conversational relationship with you and get rid of all this junk that's in the way and things that I've thought about in the past. I just want to leave that all here and start that kind of prayer life with you. We've also received a couple words from people that have been praying about this that laying out there. And the first thing is the word orphan, which I think is connected with this fatherhood of God thing, in that if this fatherhood of God thing is just a step too far, if it doesn't make sense to you, maybe this word for you today is to come forward and to get to know God as a father, as that loving father who is waiting to pour his mercy out on you. And Michelle, what was the other word that you said, the orphan fatherhood, and then what was the other word that the prayer team? Oh, yeah.
Shabbat,
which is a Hebrew word which kind of means restoration, recovery, renewal, rebirth, and entering into a time of fruitful living. And if you've been, like many of us, worn out, tired at the end, but are ready to move into a time of a renewed time with God, maybe that word is for you. Thanks for watching online. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard this morning. Worship team is going to start, and then in a few minutes, staff is going to come up and do communion. Come forward and get prayer from these people. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard.
Oh, the depths. Oh, the depths of your mercy.